Today we come to our seventh sermon in this series on 1 Peter. I cannot believe I've gone this long. Normally I never, you know, I'll at least finish a chapter, but in this series I've just been taking just a few verses at a time and we've been digging into it, and I can't remember when I enjoyed doing a series more than I have enjoyed this. And this chapter in Peter deals with suffering. And I do believe that perhaps the greatest question that people have many times is why bad things happen to good people. It's hard to understand sometimes why bad things happen to good people, and we find ourselves facing situations that are unexplainable or uncomprehendable. I want to read the first six verses. That's probably as far as I'm going to get today, and then we'll take a look at them individually. It begins with my favorite word, therefore. Yes. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who were dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask today, as we continue in this series from Peter, I ask that you would just bring your word alive to me today as I share the thoughts you've placed upon my heart. May your people be anointed today with ears to hear. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our midst and for all that you've done for us. So bless your word now. We give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. The whole context of this book in 1 Peter has been about Christians who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. That the Christian life is not a bed of roses by any means, but a call to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the will of the Father. Before we examine the verses today in chapter 4, I believe it's necessary for me to clarify what is meant by Peter in these verses when he refers to suffering for Christ and for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of suffering that Christians undergo that is not sent by God or even willed by God in our lives. First example, and Peter's going to talk about this today, would be when we suffer for things we have done wrong. How many in here had parents who were very good disciplinarians? The worst part wasn't when my mom whipped me with a switch. It's when she made me go pick my own switch that she was going to whip me with. She was tough. And she's not here today, so I can talk about her. Don't you tell her, Lil. But there were times when I deserved it. Not very often, but there were times. My dad, he'd whip you till you cried, then he'd whip you for crying. Never did figure that one out. The hardest part is when they'd say, honey, this is hurting me worse than it's hurting you. I said, it's my butt that's red. Never did figure that one out. But Peter says we can't blame God when we make bad choices in our life and we reap the consequences of those bad choices. Right? You steal a car, you're going to go to prison. If I go out and buy a Cadillac that I can't afford and they come to repossess it, I can't say, Lord, how could you do this to me? It was my bad choices. I'm not suffering for the sake of the gospel. And much of the suffering we undergo as believers is a direct attack from the devil. God didn't plan it for your life. He doesn't desire it for your life. It is Satan trying to steal your faith. So he hits you with sickness and disease and attacks you, to break down of things in your home and all these things that happen. Sometimes they're just a direct attack from the devil. See, 1 John 5 tells us God is light and in him there is no darkness. So you can never convince me that sickness and disease comes from God. It does not. He'd have to go to hell to get it. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. I believe sickness and disease is from the pits of hell. It's not sent by God to punish anyone. If you're under an attack in your body with some kind of a sickness or disease, it's not God punishing you. It's Satan attacking you, trying to steal your faith. You say, Pastor Keith, we all got to die sometime. I'm just going to live to be 120 and I'm going to go dig a hole and jump in. I believe anxiety, stress, sickness are three weapons the enemy uses. And he would love for you to believe that you need to accept that as a part of God's plan. Don't accept it. Fight it with the Word of God. Do like Jesus did. Satan, it is written. He himself bore my infirmities. He carried my diseases. By his stripes I am healed. Come on. As believers, we must recognize the attack. Go to the Word of God as our source. And then we fight the good fight of faith. So what's the suffering that Peter's talking about then? He'll later tell us in this chapter, as we get a little further on today, he calls it being reviled for the name of Christ. It's when you are being persecuted for your faith because of what you believe and who you serve and who you stand for. Now, I believe that we're getting, as closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we are being reviled as Christians for our faith. Amen. Let me just skip ahead so we can get a clear understanding of this before we start today. Let me read verses 14 through 16 out of the message. And we're not even going to get to these verses today, so I just want to share with them. I don't think so. Share with you these verses. Listen to it out of the message. It makes it so clear. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. When I am called a Christian, it means I'm a child of the King. It means I'm Christ-like. Our society and our politics is becoming very anti-Christian. But unlike Africa and India and Pakistan, we are not tortured for our faith. Today people go, oh, I'm so suffering. I only got to go out to eat twice this week. I read stories almost on a daily basis of churches in Africa that are destroyed by Muslims coming in and wiping them out, killing the pastors, doing all these things. That's what suffering for the gospel is. Come on, church. Peter's talking about when people come against you because of what you believe and because of who you serve. He's talking here about the division that can come into a home when a wife receives Christ but the husband doesn't. And there's this vast gap there in their relationship because of it. And he's saying, stand your ground. And as we come to chapter 4 today, Peter's taught us about relationships, about submission. And now he speaks about suffering for the sake of Christ. And in these next six short verses, he's going to give us five great encouragements, little pieces of armor that we can grab a hold of to equip us to walk for Christ in the middle of suffering. The very first one's in verse 1. Look at it. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Sometimes we think, if God loves me, he would never allow suffering into my life. Do you think God loved his son? And yet in the garden, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Peter says, arm yourselves with that same attitude as Christ, where I'm going to live out the will of God in my life, regardless of suffering, regardless of the people on my job that don't like it that I'm a Christian. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The issue today is, which kingdom are you in? Who do you live for? Do you live for the kingdom of God and for the King who sits on his throne? Or do you live for what this world has to offer and all that you can gain in this world? What profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? I believe as Christians, every day that we wake up, we should say, God, it's another day you've given me to serve you. What would you have for me to do today? What do you want my mouth to speak? What do you want my hands to help someone with? Where do you want my feet to go, Father? Amen. Jesus tells us, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We normally just hear about taking up the cross, but notice it's a three-step process. It begins with denying yourself. Saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. Come on. Did anybody today, did your flesh want to stay in bed? Man, I tell you, I'm not a real great sleeper, but I was sleeping good this morning. Kathy's like, got to get up. I'm like, I don't want to go this morning. You got to. You forgot. You're a preacher. They might notice if you're gone. And the third thing was, follow Jesus. Let a man take up his cross. Let him deny himself. And thirdly, let him follow Jesus. God's path is not always the easiest, but it is the best. It is the best. And when hard times come and when the pressure's on, he says, you have the attitude of Christ and endure hardships like a good soldier. Church, it's so easy to lose perspective in this world. Come on. We're in a world system that looks at numbers and figures to measure success. Are you with me?
Yes.
Where is my computer going? Good night. It's trying to measure success by the numbers. There we go. We're looking at living in a system that wants to measure success by numbers and figures. Look at John 6, verse 66. Now, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, not counting the women and children. And he begins to teach some hard stuff about discipleship. And then look what he says in John 6, 66. Isn't it interesting that it's 666? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Oh, the same chapter. It begins with feeding the 5,000. Halfway down, he starts to teach hard stuff. And at the end of the chapter, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And then Jesus looks out at his disciples and he says this, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. I have noticed over the years, I've been doing this for 35 years, and I've noticed over the years that times people will come to God for a short time and then things get going good and they forget about God. He can't be just an experience we have once in our life. It's an everyday thing, serving God. Come on, church. To whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I don't want a religious experience. I want a relationship with my Creator. Come on, somebody. Remember when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, he said this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you see the point here? This world down here is not our kingdom. Christians, we're supposed to see things totally different than others. This is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. We are aliens and strangers. We began this book by saying we're aliens and strangers down here in a foreign land. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. So, what if I lose it all to follow Christ? Who was the missionary that said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose? Jonathan,
Jim Elliot.
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that true? Peter's telling us in the first verse, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this same purpose." The devil wants you to lose faith when you suffer. And I'm talking about whether you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, people are persecuting you for that, or if it's Satan attacking you because he hates you and he hates what's in you. You know what the devil wants? He wants your faith. He wants you mad at God. He wants you to think God's abandoned you. Second verse says, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." There are only two ways to live out the rest of your lives. You can live it for the lust of mankind and just fulfill all your desires. Shop Good Friday till all your credit cards are full, your bank account is empty, and just say, "Let's do it. Come on. Go buy that new Lexus and tell your husband about it next week." Or you can live out your time in the flesh for the will of God. I don't know about you, but the older I get, it's like I almost lose somebody almost on a weekly basis now, it seems like. And my brevity is right there in front of me, and I'm realizing I'm 61 years old. Life is short. Man, I remember when I had hair. Bottle of shampoo lasts me for 3 years now. So there's a good side to everything. But you know what? I want the rest of my life to count for God. Fame and fortune is fleeting. There's no middle ground. You either follow Christ or you cling to the world. Remember Matthew 16, we said, "What profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul?" Reminds me of when Dottie Rambo, before she died, and when Elvis Presley was alive, she went to his home in Graceland, and she visited him. It was a time when he was secluded and he wouldn't come out, and he canceled all of his Vegas shows, and he was just staying there. He had gained a lot of weight, and she went in and she said, "Elvis, why don't you come? You were raised in the Assembly of God Church, man. Why don't you come out and take a stand for Christ? You would change our whole generation." He looked at her and he said, "Dottie, they've made me a king and I can't come down from my throne." My second producer from my album that we're getting ready to do, after I did the Most Wanted Man album, they flew me to Nashville to meet with Donnie Sumner. Donnie was he was J.D. Sumner and the Stamps. They were Elvis's backup group. And one of the first questions I asked him, I said, "What was it like?" And he said, "Keith, he was so tormented. He would wake us up in the middle of the night and make us sing around the piano, and he would sing gospel songs to calm him down so he could sleep. It was the only thing that would bring him comfort. Died sitting on a toilet reading a book about religions. I don't need to read a book about religions. I have a relationship with my Creator." Come on, church. live for the will of God. Hebrews 13 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us which is pleasing in His sight." With us, that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Read the part I have in green. "Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will." How many want God to just equip you to be able to do His will? Because I don't know about you, it don't come naturally. What comes naturally is to do my will. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, eat it. Come on. "Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us with that which is pleasing in His sight." Maybe you say, "Pastor Keith, I just don't think I have it in me. How can I do the will of God?" Remember Philippians chapter 2? It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Can you see just how much God wants you to succeed? He's at work in you. His Holy Spirit is working in your spirit to will and to work to do His good pleasure. You know, I love Peterson wrote the Message, and I love the Message, and I read it many times just to really grasp the meaning of a verse. I want you to look at how Peterson put the... Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "For the time already past..." No, I'm sorry. I thought I had it in the Message. I don't. But just go ahead and go to verse 3 and 4. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they were surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." I mean, how did Peter know 2,000 years ago that Pastor Dan did all this stuff? He's my resident heathen back here, you know. You know, you read this and you think, wow, it's hard to believe that they did that back then. Sometimes we get the idea that they were Amish or something, you know, and everybody was just good, right? Look at the stuff they did. "A course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Wow. "And in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." You ever had anybody from the old life? They say, "What the heck's wrong with you? Why don't you join us? Why don't you just come with us and have a good time? Come on." What a perfect segue into sharing the gospel. This peer pressure reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Do you remember this? "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Look at this. "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So you have the attitude of Christ when you're mocked for the sake of the gospel. You live for the will of God and not the flesh. And then you allow God's Spirit to transform you and renew your mind. You know, as Christians, I was saved. I am being saved. And one day He will save me, taking me out of this world. How many know what I'm talking about? "Urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world." This world has a pattern for you, my friend. It wants you to conform. Just be like us. Go to the bar with us. Go live out. Let's have fun. No, don't need to worry about tomorrow. I was shocked when we were watching the news the other night. and they said that Wednesday night, our police officers were going to be giving people rides home from the bars. I said, why are they doing that? See, I didn't know anything about this kind of stuff, but Pastor Dan does. He told me it's one of the busiest drinking nights. He really did, but, you know. We were at lunch the other day, and I'm like, Dan, do you know why the police are doing this? Yeah, back in the old life. No, I'm giving you such a hard time, buddy. Why do we spend our tax dollars to give people rides home from the bars? Why don't they just not do that? Oh, wow, this is really popular. And then the fourth thing he tells us in verse 5, look at this. But they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember this? That Christ is not only your Savior, but God will also be your judge. The very people who now persecute you for the things you believe will one day stand before God that they revile and say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. We're accountable to God. Even if there were no great commission telling me to go into all the world, the fact alone that everyone has to stand before God and be judged makes me want to go evangelize the world. Makes me want to carry the water to the desert and not just to the ocean. Makes me want to spend my time sharing Jesus with a lost and dying world. People don't live today like they have to give an account. They live like there's no tomorrow. Come on. How many in here have loved ones? And you know what I'm talking about. You have friends and loved ones, and you see them. They're not living like they have to give an account. They're living like there's no tomorrow. God says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As I stood by the bedside of my friend dying the other day, and he was in a coma, But when I spoke, started sharing with him, he started moving his leg and he brought his hand up out and I could see his eyes quiver. And Kathy looked at me and she said, he hears everything you're saying. And I just said to him, I said, Kevin, I want you to know one thing. Your eternal destiny is not based on how good of a person you've been. It's not based on all the bad things you did in your life. It's based on one thing, and that is that you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Satan wants to condemn you and make you think because you've failed in your life that your eternal destiny is going to be hell. Listen, as a child of God, there should never be one moment that you live in fear of hell. When I lay down my head at night and lay on the pillow, there's never one moment where my mind says, oh, what if Jesus comes and I go to hell? Because I know in whom I believe. Come on, somebody say amen. I know in whom I believe. And I know that I will go to heaven because of the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is the verse that I wanted to read out of the message. Let me share the two verses, 27 and 28. Listen to this. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. Boy, one person got that. I'm going to read it again. Everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. But Jesus died once. Christ's death also was a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. All my sin, past, present, or future, was nailed to the cross through Jesus Christ. And God forgave me, and he cast it as far as the east is from the west. That's why I'm not religious. but I have a relationship with my Savior. Come on, church. And so, when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him, precisely salvation. Is that cool? Is there anybody eager for the return of Jesus? Man, I'm so ready for his coming. I almost just wish we could skip ahead and just go. Look at verse 6. Let's close this out this morning. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. You might be wondering, what does that mean, Pastor Keith? That the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Did Jesus go preaching in the graveyard? I don't. Do you remember in chapter 3, he told us, speaking of Jesus, he said that after his death for our sins, Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You say, what is that? Look at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. I can't remember if I covered this last week. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation, that means to preach, to the spirits now in prison. You say, who was that and when did that happen? I believe those were the Old Testament saints that longed for his appearing. They saw grace from a distance and they were in Abraham's bosom, and Jesus went and he made a proclamation preaching the gospel to them. And it's quoted, Psalm 68, Paul quotes this in Ephesians 4:18 when he said, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I don't want to get real deep into this because it's one of those things where there's a couple of scriptures and there's tons of speculation. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus went down into the heart of the earth when he was in that tomb, and he preached to the dead even then and those that were in Abraham's bosom. And I believe he led captive the captives and led them in his train. I want to close out this portion today with a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, isn't it amazing how many verses start with that word? And it means I've said all this to make my point. Now here's my point. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You ever look in the mirror and you're shaving or doing your hair and you go like, what the heck? I do. There's times I go, who is that guy? I still see myself with the afro, just a, you know, young, thin guy. And I look in there and I go, Lord, how'd I get to be an old man so fast? Oh, Lord. Where have all the years gone? Seemed like yesterday I was in high school. Oh, Lord, where'd all these wrinkles come from? Don't we? He said, though the outer man is decaying, it happens to us all. Come on, it does. Man, I look at some of these actresses on TV that used to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I'm like, wrinkle, wrinkle, wrinkle. It happens to the best of us. And they go get that surgery, and they tighten up here and tighten up there. Bozo lips. I don't know what they do to the lips, but it looked like bozo. And the dead giveaways of hands. Did you ever notice that? It must not be anything they can do for the hands, because you look and here's a person that looks like they're 30 and they got 90-year-old hands. So they walk around with their hands in their pockets all the time.
mindset. This outer man is decaying. I see some of you back there going, I still look pretty hot myself. You may be decaying, Pastor Keith, but I'm doing pretty good. Just hang on. Hang on. As soon as your face clears up, your mind goes foggy. For momentary light affliction, he's talking about living down here, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. I still live in the same house that I did 20-something years ago. But somewhere, Jesus is preparing a mansion for me. He's preparing a home that is... And sometimes I watch at these homes they have on TV and I'm like, boy, wouldn't you like to just live there for a week? I mean, we don't clean it, but wouldn't you like to just live there for a week? And then I think, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Somebody said, man, he didn't... The NIV didn't say mansions, it says rooms. I guarantee you any room he's creating is going to be better than any mansion down here. He don't have a budget. It reminds me when I was working for Mr. Torsison, my friend that owned, he was a billionaire and he owned DualFast. And first time he sent me out shopping, he sent me in to buy him a new computer and I forgot to ask him the budget. And so I'm at Sam's Club because when we shop for something, we have to get the best price. And so I'm at Sam's Club and I'm looking at things and I thought, I forgot the budget. So I called him. I said, Robert, I forgot to ask you, what's the budget? He laughed. He said, budget? What the heck is that? He said, just have fun. Ladies, how would you like your husband to send you out like that? He would send me shopping every week to buy the latest toys and gadgets and electronic things that came out. And then he'd give me his old stuff, which I bought 2 weeks before. This is the best job you could ever have, man. I used to love it. And then he was dying and he says, come here, I got something for you. And he drops the keys to his Porsche 930 Turbo, $150,000 car in my hand. He said, I want you to have this. I said, Robert, a preacher can't drive a Porsche. He said, just have fun. Just have fun. But you know what? That Porsche don't even compare with what it's going to be like to be with streets of gold. Oh my goodness. We're going to walk on the stuff that they cherish down here. That's going to be our pavement. You getting this? We don't lose heart because though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. My flesh is getting older. It's getting harder to get in and out of the car. It's a little different the older. Is anybody else going through this? But inside, I'm like 20. Does anybody feel that? And I'm like, let's get it on. Come on. Let's win this world for Jesus. That's why Billy Graham said, I'm not afraid to die. He said, it's just the process that scares me. You know, I know where I'm going. I just don't want to go through the pain to jump through the hoop. Every time I walk into the hospital with someone, some of it's been your spouses who've gone to be with the Lord. And when I've been there, I always think, you lucky dog. You're so lucky you're getting out of this place. You're going to be with Jesus. I bet Tommy's fishing this morning. He loved to fish, man. I've never been around a guy who loved to fish like that. Probably got him a bass boat that you can't imagine in heaven. You know that sea of glass that's there? He's right out there and boom. The devil don't want you to think like I'm talking today. He don't want you to know this. I'm telling you, this world ain't my home. Amen. This kingdom is not mine. We're in a part of the kingdom of heaven, church. And we don't lose heart. I know there are some of you right now that are going through suffering. You're going through problems. And you're asking yourself why. But listen, turn it to God and don't lose heart, because the inner man is being renewed day by day. Sometimes when Satan pours it on me and I'm going through something, he's attacking my body or he's attacking whatever, I just say, Satan, you're building a testimony. I say it out loud. I say, devil, you're building a testimony. I'm going to rub it in your nose on Sunday morning. Come on. Can I just ask a simple question? How many, we're at this December 1st today. It's hard to believe, isn't it? In the next, it's going to be 2020, the year of vision, real soon. How many are ready for that? Yes. Kathy and I were talking about that on the way in here this morning. Yes. Next year, I just believe it's going to be an awesome year. Some vision being fulfilled. But listen, how many have had God come through for you this year? This year. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. This year. I consider myself a man of faith. I never thought I'd be walking like this again. I never thought I would have a day that I could have a day without pain again. I lived over 14 months with excruciating pain on a daily basis, limping, suffering. And God, this last month and a half, healed my body, began strengthening my muscles again, began helping me shed the weight again. And I am so thankful. And Kathy wrote a text. She asked me to help her send a text out to my girls and our family. And she sent a text out. She said, I'm so thankful this year that God healed my husband's body. I'd lost hope. I'd lost hope. I just thought every day is going to be like this. I'm going downhill. But you know what? God reversed it. Amen. He reversed it. He came through for me. Chrissy came through for you this year. Arlene, he came through for you this year. All of you who raised your hands, he came through for you this year. We have so much to give thanks for. I told Kathy I was struggling whether to finish up and continue here or whether I should just teach this morning on Thanksgiving. And I thought, no matter what I teach, it's going to come around to Thanksgiving. Because God has been so faithful. And I want to just give him praise today. Just stand to your feet with me.